Last week we studied about being of the same mind and same judgment with no divisions among us, as we're taught and commanded to do in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. This morning we're going to be studying about a related topic. It's really, if you want to think about it, it's building on what we studied last week, but we want to study about seeking peace this morning. Of course, we want to please our God in all things, and part of the fear of the Lord, he teaches us, is to seek peace and ensue it. In Psalm 34, verses 11 through 14, he teaches us the fear of the Lord in this particular passage. It says, "Come, you children, hearken to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good?" Well, our desire for having life and many days, the reason we want to be here should be because we want to see what is good. We want to see the good that God has taught us. So we have to study His Word to learn of what is good from the Word of God. And that's how we want to spend our time. And that should be the basis of our desire to have the time that we do have, to see more of good so that we can do it, which is where he goes from there. Verse 13, "Keep your tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Now this passage is also quoted in the New Testament in 1 Peter 3, 10 through 12. You can just make a note of that if you haven't already before. But he teaches the same thing in the New Testament, quotes from that passage. Of course, the things that we read there are things that are what God has desired for man and required of man from the beginning. We all should be like that. We need to see good, and we need to then do that good and depart from evil. And part of that is going to require our seeking peace and pursuing peace. Well, we see in Matthew chapter 10, 34 through 39, at first glance, we may have a little bit of confusion here, but if we dig into it, we should understand that this is in no way contradicting what we just read a moment ago, of course. There are no contradictions in God's Word. He's consistent all the way through, and if something doesn't appear quite right to us, it means there's something not quite right in our understanding. But in Matthew 10, he talks about a kind of peace, though we can seek it and pursue it, we're not going to always be able to achieve. Now, telling us to seek peace doesn't mean everybody's going to be at peace with us, and that's really where he's going here in Matthew 10, starting in verse 34. "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." Does the Lord teach us to seek peace at all costs? In other words, are we to seek peace at the expense of dropping our principles and giving up what is right and standing for the truth and living what is in a right way before God in order to get along with somebody else? No, that's not what he's telling us to do. When he says seek peace and pursue it, it has to be on God's terms. It has to be consistent with that seeing and doing what is good. Now, what is the fact of the matter that we're reading here in Matthew 10? If we follow Christ and do what is good, though we seek peace with all, is everybody going to be at peace with us when we're doing the Lord's will? Or there's some people that are going to be unhappy with us, be upset with us, persecute us even, because we are doing what is right. And that's what Jesus says is going to happen. So we can seek peace, and we must. But there are going to be certain ones that are not going to be at peace with us. And some of that's going to be in our own families, unfortunately, but we need to recognize that fact. Now, we're going to have to do what we can to try to make peace, and one of the ways we can do that is to try to encourage and teach others, those that are opposing the Lord and His righteousness, to try to bring them to repentance, to convert them to Christ. Then we can have that peace with them. So that's going to be part of that too, but not everybody's going to listen, and we're going to have problems with certain ones because they're not going to do the will of God. And so Jesus speaks in the Gospel of John in chapter 14 and verse 27, saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be let it be afraid." So there is a peace that Christ gives us that's different from that which the world has to offer. We're seeking this peace that Christ has come to bring us. Two chapters later, John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Now we are going to have tribulation in the world, as we were just reading in Matthew 10. There will be those in this world, because this world is living against the will of God. And this world is at enmity with God. Therefore, when we are following God, we're going to have persecution and hatred from this world. So we have to seek peace, but it has to be on the right terms, on God's terms. And when we turn to Colossians chapter 1, we see what those terms are. Colossians chapter 1, 19 through 22. It begins by our recognizing who God is and whose will must be done, and our decision that we're only going to do what the Lord says to do, and that we're going to follow His commandments. And any peace that we have has to be upon that basis. Colossians 1, 19 to 22. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," speaking of Christ, "that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight." So Christ, through the blood of His cross, has made it possible for us to have peace, to be reconciled to whom? Now here He's talking about our having peace with whom? With God. And that's where it starts. For us to have peace with others, it has to be on the basis of the way in which we have peace with God. And Jesus has made it possible for us to have peace with God when we're reconciled with Him through Christ, when we decide we're not going to do what we used to do. We're not going to live like we used to live. We're going to repent. Now we're going to do the will of God as we have been commanded to do. We before were alienated and enemies of God in our mind through the wicked works that we were doing. Now we can be reconciled to God and have peace with Him through Christ when we decide we're going to follow Christ and keep His commandments. We're going to repent. Well, then, if we do that, and if we all do that, are we going to be able to have peace with each other? Well, upon the same basis that we have peace with God, then we'll be able to have peace with each other. But when it's all when it's with that agreement, that understanding, and that by our following that common standard that we're all going to follow the will of God, we have the means then that we can have peace with each other. And we see there are going to be problems when people refuse to do that. And they're going to not be at peace with God. They're not going to be at peace with God's children. So really, when we're studying about having this peace, seeking this peace, to be able to really achieve that, this is something that has to occur among God's children, where we have this in common, where we have all have made that decision that we're going to follow the Lord and do His will. And so in Ephesians chapter 2, he speaks about this reconciliation we have with God, and the things that once divided us among ourselves are taken away in Christ. And we have the way of being able to be at peace with each other. Let's read here in Ephesians chapter 2, 11 to 16. "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Now here he's writing to a congregation that was composed primarily of those who physically were Gentiles. Now, was there peace between Jew and Gentile before Christ? Not at all. And so he's speaking to this people. You remember when you were divided from the Jews because of these things, speaking of these fleshly things. And also there was a spiritual basis for that division. Verse 12, he says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And as long as we are not serving Christ, that still is the situation, that we are without hope and without God in this world. What a terrible situation to be in. And he's going to show us how we all have the way of escaping that hopeless, lost situation when we have no hope and we're without God in this world. in Christ Jesus, we have the way of being reconciled to God, as we were reading in Colossians 1. This also is the basis upon which we can have peace one with another. Verse 13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." And what's a partition? That's a wall that divides rooms. And there was a wall that would divide us from each other. And here speaks particularly from between Jew and Gentile. But what would divide Jew and Gentile before? What has happened to that wall in Christ? He says it's been broken down. Verse 15, "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain, that is of two, one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And in that same manner, whatever can divide one person from another, and there are lots of things, there are lots of fleshly reasons, earthly reasons, why people will fight, why people will have strife, why they would be divided and not be able to have peace with each other. But in Christ, what happens to all of those reasons and all of those, that way of thinking that we may have had prior to becoming a Christian? All that's done away. And now all the reasons that we would not have had peace before, now he's made it possible for us to have peace through Christ. And that peace we have to seek and pursue as part of the fear of the Lord. There are several things we need to recognize about this. First of all, it is a commandment of God. This is not optional. It's not something, well, maybe I'll choose to get along with this brother, this sister in Christ, or maybe I won't. We have been commanded by God to do this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 13. He says, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Be at peace among yourselves. He's writing to Christians. Now, based on what we've already read, is it always possible for that to happen with those that are in the world? We remember in Romans chapter 12, he tells us our responsibility there with others that are not Christians is to do as much as we can within ourselves. Romans 12, 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As much as possible, as much as we can do, we're to live peaceably with all men. But what do we know? Those that are not in Christ, sometimes they're not going to make that possible. And we can do everything we can to make it possible, but they may refuse. That's not on us then. But among ourselves with Christians, what does God command? He says, be at peace among yourselves. Is there any reason or excuse for Christians not to be able to be at peace with each other? Is there any reason, is there any justifiable reason that we should be fighting and be at strife with ourselves? There's no reason for that. He's commanding us to be at peace with ourselves. We don't have an excuse because in Christ, we've agreed to follow him and do his will. And there's only one will that he has. There's only one standard to follow. And if we'll all do what the Lord says, then we're all going to be able to be at peace with each other as he commands. Now let's look at how serious this is in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Does where we spend eternity have anything to do with what we're studying about this morning? Well, let's read Hebrews 12, 14 and 15. He says, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Well, this is part of what we have to do to be able to see God one day. We have to have that holiness, otherwise we won't see him. But to achieve that holiness, part of what he commands there too is for us to follow peace with all men, and particularly with each other. Now look at verse 15. Is it possible for that peace to be disrupted, or for division to arise among brethren? It happens, unfortunately, because sometimes people will allow the devil to tempt them, and they'll give in to those temptations and start fighting. And what does he warn us about there that can happen? We can fail of the grace of God. Now, in that case, where's the failure? Is it on the part of God and what he has done, or is the failure on the part of man by choosing not to follow God and do what God has said? And he's warning us, don't be like that. Don't fail of God's grace. Don't make that to be in vain. He says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, whereby many shall be defiled. Can there be a root of bitterness that can take hold? Things can happen, and then hard feelings can result, and people then dwell on those things, and then the fighting begins. And what happens with that? When that bitterness gets in there, and it can just spread, and it can destroy a congregation. You may have seen it happen before. It has happened. It continues to happen in certain places. We have a job to do to make sure that doesn't happen here, and that we're following God's will and accomplishing his purpose and being at peace among ourselves. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, when he's describing the fruit of the Spirit there, part of that is peace. And it goes along with what we've already been studying about. Our having peace with God by following Christ, and then being at peace among ourselves as we all follow Christ together. This is part of the wisdom of God in James 3, 17 and 18. James 3, 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, just from what we've gone through in these 12 minutes so far, have we seen a few scriptures already that teach the importance and the necessity of our seeking peace and being at peace among ourselves? I mean, we've flown through a lot of scriptures here in a short period of time. And we're just scratching the surface. I mean, we could fill up the next hour and beyond easily just going through scriptures in God's Word that teach on this subject of being at peace. We see it over and over again and how important that is. And so we have to fulfill God's will and do that. Now, from here, where we want to go is to look at some of the particular things, some of the specific things we can do to make that happen. So we've looked at a lot of the scriptures that, in a general manner, are telling us, teaching us to be at peace with each other and showing us the basis upon which that is to occur. But there's a lot more detail to it. A lot of it we see there in those two verses we just read in James 3. A lot of those things that we have to put into practice so that we can sow peace and have that peace that we are seeking after. Well, let's look at a few of these things. First of all, humility. If we are proud, are we going to be able to be at peace with others? See, part of what we can do to be at peace with others is to put away our pride and get that out of our hearts. Now, in Proverbs 13 and verse 10, the Lord identifies that as being one of the common elements that's involved whenever strife occurs. Proverbs 13 verse 10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." I mean, are you going to be able to have a fight between people if there's not pride in there somewhere? I mean, that may not be the only problem, but it's going to be there. There's going to be pride involved to some extent when there's contention among people, and particularly among brethren. So one of the things that we can and must do in order to have peace among ourselves is to humble ourselves. And he teaches that also in Philippians chapter 2, when he's teaching us how we can get along with each other, be at peace with each other. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Now he goes on in verses 5 through 8 to teach us to have the mind of Christ, to follow him as this example of humility, to put his mind, his humble mind, in ourselves. And he shows how Christ humbled himself. Now, did he put others first, ahead of himself? I mean, he left the form of God. And then he came to this earth. He was made in the likeness of men, taking on the form of a servant. And then humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what Christ did. Now, he says that we need to, in lowliness, that's in humbleness of mind, esteem others better than ourselves. To do nothing through strife or vainglory. Now, doing something through strife or vainglory, who are we seeking in that case? Now, and if we are putting ourselves first and all we're thinking about is ourselves, are we going to be getting along with other people? I mean, that's just not going to happen. That's part of that pride. If we come first, what we desire, what our own opinion is or what our own judgment is, if what we're putting is our own desires ahead of everybody else's and we're going to stand up and force that to be, we're going to be fighting. We're going to be fighting a lot. So part of the solution is to be able to be at peace with others is to humble ourselves. And we have to put others ahead of ourselves and look on their things. Look on the things of others and not just on our own things. So we have to think about what's good for others and what can be good for, and help them. And not always be, I mean, not just thinking about ourselves. So part of putting others first, of course, is going to require humbling ourselves and denying ourselves. Proverbs chapter 18. We could spend the rest of the morning in Proverbs just looking at verses here that teach about these principles and things we need to follow to be able to have a godly peace with others. Proverbs 18, verse 23. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. Now, he's speaking in terms of rich and poor here, but this is also a matter of, at the heart of it, who's humble and who's proud. Now, the poor would, by nature, tend to be ones who learn some humility by their circumstances. Those who are wealthy, not necessarily the case. But the way they speak would be a reflection of what's in their heart. Of course, we know out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, those that are proud, how do they speak versus those that are humble? Well, here he talks about the one using entreaties, the other speaks roughly. Now, if we're proud, we're going to speak in a rough manner to others. If we're being humble, we're going to entreat. And that's going to have a different result, too, in the way that what happens with people. If we're speaking roughly, are we going to be making peace with others? Versus if we use entreaties, look at Proverbs 15, verse 1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. So what's one of the ways that we can use our tongues and make peace? Use entreaties. Answer softly and not be stirring up anger and strife, but turning it away by the way that we speak. Proverbs 16, 23 and 24. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. Well, by our humility, we need to learn to choose these pleasant words and words that are going to encourage peace. And as we're humbling ourselves and putting others ahead of ourselves, we're going to be speaking in that way, and that's going to go a long way to making it possible for us to be at peace with others. Continuing further with this bridling of our tongues, and that's really what we're looking at here. James 1, 26 and 27. If we don't put this into practice and if we don't gain control of our tongues, are we going to be able to be at peace with others? And are we going to be able to have the kind of religion that God is requiring us to have and practice? Well, we see here the answer in James 1, 26 and 27. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So we may talk a good game. We may say how much we love God, and we may be here all the time. Now, we need to. We need to love God, and we need to be here all the time. And we may do a lot of things that the Lord says we should do and come across as being very religious in our lives. But if we do all that, and we don't bridle our tongues, what does he say about our religion? All those things that we may be doing that are right, if we're not bridling our tongues, if we don't learn to humble ourselves and to get control of our tongues and speak right, are we going to be able to please God with our religion? Have we done what we need to do yet? So we've got to look at this and really examine ourselves, which is what he said right before that in verses 22 through 25. Look at ourselves in the mirror. Are we doing part of what we need to do? Are we doing everything that we need to do? Do we need to work on this? Well, if we don't bridle our tongues, he says we're deceiving our own hearts and our religion is in vain. Verse 27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now, there are some very general things that he mentions there, that there's a lot to study about those things in order for us to have this pure religion that's undefiled before God. But we can see part of that is bridling our tongues. And that's going to help us to be at peace one with another when we do that. Let's look at chapter 3. We could look at all of chapter 3. We looked at the end earlier. Well, let's look at the beginning now. We'll have to save the middle for some other time. But James 3, 1 and 2. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Now that doesn't, when we use this word offend, we tend to talk use it in terms of, like if you say something and somebody doesn't like what you say and they get offended, then you've done something wrong. Well, that may be the case. We may speak the truth and speak the truth in love. We've already read about how certain people, they're not going to appreciate that. And certain people are going to cause us trouble and persecute us when we do all the right things. So just because somebody says they're offended by what we're doing or saying, that doesn't necessarily mean we're doing or saying the wrong things. But that's not what this word means, actually. This word offend means to ensnare somebody when they're trapped in sin. So when we say words that become a stumbling block to somebody else by the way we're speaking, the words that we choose, that it becomes a stumbling block. And like we're reading Proverbs 15:1, if we use heavy words, grievous words, and stir up anger, are we going to be causing offense? Are we going to be causing somebody else to get angry and then to say or do something they shouldn't? And then we are guilty of some wrongdoing? And it may be a case where what we actually said may be okay, but what about the way we said it, like our mothers taught us? We have to say things, the right words in the right way, and also know when we shouldn't say something at all. But what happens when we get control of our tongues to that point where the words that we say are right and in the right manner, to the point that we are not causing anyone else to stumble in their lives by the choice of words that we have or the way that we speak them? He says, when we've done that, he says, then we're also able to bridle the whole body, which tells us the tongue is the hardest thing to get control of. If we get control there, he says, you'll be able to control the whole thing, which is what we're striving for. But we see why this is so important and necessary for us to gain control of our tongues and for us to be able to seek peace and pursue it like we have been commanded to do as part of the fear of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 22. It's hard not to go back here to this book on these things. We should, and that's why we are. In Proverbs 22, verse 10, it says, cast out the scorner and contention will go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. Yet another example of how getting rid of the wrong way of, the wrong attitude, the wrong type of heart and wrong way of speaking, how that's going to go a long way towards making it possible for us to be at peace among ourselves like the Lord has commanded. We have to make a decision that we're just not going to be contentious people. That we're not going to go to be the kind of person that's wanting to go around and fight with everybody. Now again, we've been promised, as Jesus said, we already read in John 14 and John 16. In the world, are we going to have tribulation? He says we are. He also says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be tribulation when we serve God. Now, does that mean we go out of our way and we're trying to make trouble? No, that's being contentious. That we shouldn't do. We must not do. We need to, as much as lies in us, live peaceably with all men. But trouble's going to find us. The devil's going to be coming after us. He's going to be the one to make trouble in our lives over these things. But it needs to be in spite of everything we're doing and the way that we do it, not because of the way that we're doing things. So we have to decide we're not going to be contentious in our manner, in our words, and all those things. Proverbs 26 and verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So if we have that kind of a contentious attitude and the way we conduct ourselves, we're going to be stirring up trouble. There's going to be a lot of fighting going on. And have you seen people like that? And just wherever they are, whatever situation, there's always turmoil. There's always strife around them. And a lot of it has to do with the way they go about things and the way they say things, the way they do things. It's in a contentious manner. It's in a way that just stirs up problems. It stirs up trouble and fighting. And so you'll see that result. Wherever they are, there's going to be fighting going on around them all the time. Well, that had better not be us. And we should not have that kind of an attitude or that kind of a heart at all. Back in James 3, 14 through 16, I guess this is part of the middle, but closer to the end. But James 3, 14 to 16. We read 17 and 18, that wisdom that is from above. Well, the opposite he describes in 14 to 16, this devilish wisdom, this wisdom that is of Satan. He says, but if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. We don't need to envy, and we don't need to have strife and love strife. We need to be gentle people, not contentious people. In fact, the very next verses that we already read in 17 and 18 tells us this wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality or hypocrisy. That's the kind of heart we need to have. Gentle towards each other and towards all, not seeking strife or envying others. Now this is going to then come into play in the way that we work with each other, and in a lot of cases how we're going to work with those that may be weaker than we are, spiritually speaking. Look at the time. Where did it go? We're instead of just trying to rush through about a dozen more scriptures in the next 5 minutes, we'll just make this into another lesson. How about that? Because there's lots more we can do with this. And it's very useful to study these things. And as we look at the type of attitude that we need to have, the kind of heart we need to have as children of God, as Christians, having the mind of Christ in us to make it possible for us to be at peace with with one another as we should, there are a lot of good things to study there. So it's not going to hurt us one bit to have another lesson on this and look at it some more. So we'll do that. But this will be an opportunity now for anyone that's here this morning and has not yet become a Christian to repent of your sins and to obey the gospel of Christ, putting on Christ in baptism. This is an opportunity for you to do what God has commanded and to put on Christ and be added to His church by repenting and being baptized for the remission of your sins, as He commands in Acts 2:38 and elsewhere. So we're encouraging you to do that if that is your need this morning. If you are a Christian, if you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to repent, you also have that opportunity now this morning. So this is the Lord's invitation, and it's for any and all who need to respond to it. Please come now while we stand and sing.